comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, well, it's Tuesday night, and it is the 2nd of April in the year 2013, and it's just about 1 minute and 45 seconds after the hour. This is the Abiding Presence. Okay. Jim and I spend a lot of time here at the ranch talking about you. Yes, you. On ways to, I guess in my words, chew it finer. Boil it down to gravy. Take the pomp and circumstance out of religion and give you something that is distilled and refined that directly connects with your spirit. No smoke and mirrors, no pretty songs, no special radio show clothing to wear. But there's a price for this. And the price is yours to accept and to be responsible for, and that's the cost of being absolute. To forget about words and dismiss the feeling of being insulted or too harsh or sharp or unpolitically correct, to give you the most accurate form of Christian information that we can. And tonight we're going to ratchet things up a notch. We're going to try to refine the message that we have through this show. Now, I'm going to give you some analogies or metaphors or whatever you want to call them, and I want you to think about them. The military complex in America, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, they love to have people that are young, that haven't had a lot of decision-making habits. They haven't made a lot of choices. Their mind is open. They're very malleable. It's easy, for lack of a better word, to almost brainwash them. They're still looking for guidance and leadership. If you look at private organizations, whether it's something for men or women or children, they all have the same thing. It's a certain uniformity to it. And this uniformity leads to success. Unfortunately, this same principle applies to organized religion and modern buildings and structures in the form of having a congregation, a group of people, whether it's 45 or 4,500, isn't the point. The point is that you have to get along to go along. And it's about the congregation's successfulness. And the congregation's successfulness is not measured in a spiritual tangibility. It's actually measured in how many cars are in the parking lot, how many chairs have someone sitting in them, and how much extra money does this building have to spend. Is it successful? Because that's the way it's judged. Unfortunately, there isn't anything about that that has to do with Christ. That's just good business. Now, accountability and being responsible is solely on your shoulders. If you have pain or strife or drama or issues, it's your fault. You can't blame it on anyone. Because when it comes down to it, you've been given a gift. Whether you choose to apply it to your life and to live life as a spirit being, or ignore it and think that you don't have it and live your life as a human being, well, that's up to you. The only thing that one Christian can do for another Christian is testimony, is to testify through example. What has God done for you? What has God done for me? How do I see grace? How do you see grace? After that, we're back to the Ranger theory, the individual's ability to choose and to choose correctly, and how they conduct themselves. What about this formula has to do with a group effort? What about this recipe for success has to do with being in a building with hundreds of people at the same time every week? Especially with hundreds of people in a specific building at a specific time every week, and there's no benefit, there's no productivity. Jim?
You know, I remember a couple of years ago when I prayed my prayer, and it was for God to basically redo me, overhaul me, however you want to say it. And when I got done, I said, I know that this whole thing is much more simple than we've made it. And you started talking a little bit tonight about that, because one of the things that I'm seeing is there's still a real dullness, lack of sharpness or awareness of spiritual things in people. And I find that my prayer really being answered is coming to grips with how simple God's asking us to be, that takes all of that pomp and circumstance out, that takes all of that, what you might call highfalutin type of religious mindset away from us, so that we're not using such religious terms. We're just really relating to God like He's our dad. And it makes sense to me, because I remember over here in Matthew 18:5, Jesus was asked a question, who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom? And for an answer, He called over a child whom He stood in the middle of the room and said, I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. What's more, when you receive the childlike on my account, it's the same as receiving me. And he goes on to say, but if you give them a hard time, bullying or taking advantage of their simple trust. And that's really, I see some of what we want to share tonight about people continuing to stay dull. They're not sharp. They have no sense of God in their life. And I look at some of the things you opened up with tonight, BJ, and then I read this here, and it shows me we're really way overdoing everything with religion and tradition when it's very, very simple. And it's never supposed to have gotten past a level of something so easy. In fact,
never was.
One of the things that I've been humbled about And I've allowed myself to be, because I recognize the prescription, if you will, that if you'll humble yourself, you'll receive God's grace. But one of the things I've been humbled about, so much of the time I've spent for years coming up with sermons that really bathe the whole redemptive process of what God did for us. And it's wonderful, because He did, through Jesus, redeem us. Okay, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I've spent so much time with that, when it's never really helped people to experience God, it continues to keep them in a place of wonderment over how great and wonderful Jesus did, but it doesn't translate into them doing.
Right.
And you have to get back and get simple again, really, to see it.
Right. Well, first of all, I got to disagree with what you said about, you know, a couple years ago, how, you know, you wanted God to change you. It didn't work.
Oh, it didn't, huh?
No, it's been raining all day long here at the ranch. Had over an inch of rain. There's mud everywhere. There's no sidewalks.
Right.
There's no grass. And you're wearing tennis shoes, and you don't even have socks on.
No, I have little socks on.
What, midget socks?
Yeah.
See, folks? He didn't get changed. That, we got to get something out of the way here, because people want to text, so we got to do texting.
Yeah, go right ahead.
Okay, and I have a question for you. I want you to look up a scripture that kind of refers to how we've opened up this show. And then I want you to find it in two different books.
Okay.
You know, find it what is it? King Walter?
King James.
Oh, okay. Close enough. And then what's the other one?
The Message Bible.
Yeah, okay. The Message Bible and the King James Bible. Okay, folks, to text message the show, it's very simple. And we love texts. We really do. Comments, questions, any participation. And the way you text the show is, the first word that you want to type in your text message is J-I-M-B-J. You don't have to have capitals. You don't put a space between our names. It's just J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J. Then you send it when it asks you for a phone number to send it to. There's no area code, and it's only five digits. It's 69302, 69302. And your mom knows how to text, right?
Yes. She needs to text tonight. Mom, make sure you send us a text. You can do it. Go over that one more time for her, though.
Okay. The first thing that you want to type is J-I-M-B-J, just Jim B-J, no space, no caps, Jim B-J. And then when it asks you what number you want to send your message to, just type in 69302, 69302. We also have emails, folks. It's all one word, no cap, no space. The Abiding Presence, just all one word, no capitals. The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. And let us know you're listening. Let us know that you like the show or you don't like the show. Let us know how you feel about Jim coming out to the country to a ranch wearing tennis shoes and no socks, which, I don't know, that, you know. At least it's better than those weird shoes, the ones pointed with the tiny little shoelaces.
They're Italian shoes.
This is Oklahoma.
I know, but it's style.
Really?
Yeah.
Do you know what style is in Oklahoma, where I live? Wranglers and boots and dirty pickup trucks.
I don't live where you live.
No, but you see that? See, folks, is it Ranger?
Yeah, hey, see, that is
Ranger.
Not. No,
Ranger.
You can't do
how
that.
She thinks
she's going to eat. Now stop.
No,
you know she's not coming about
is,
me.
Ranger, what do you think? No socks.
That is not what you said to
Italian
me.
Italian shoes. You're growling. She's growling. No socks. And remember, Jim.
This is so wrong.
No, it's not.
I want everybody to know this.
And
so
Jim,
wrong.
You must remember. She's
so
growling
wrong.
At your tennis shoes. She growled at no socks. And remember, dog spelled backwards is God. So see, this is what you're up against.
That was terribly rigged, everyone. I want you to know that.
Sue's listening in Livermore, California, still enjoying your show very much. Well, thank you, Sue. in Livermore, California. That's our first. Dave and Barb is listening. Great to see you.
Do you know I met Dave and Barb? They were here last Wednesday.
They were?
Yes.
Yeah, it says, great to see you at the library. We are at home now in Minnesota.
Yes. Great testimonies.
They're friends of the kitchen counter
That's
people.
Correct. Yep.
You know, if I would have known... No,
and they brought me all kinds of candy and... No, they didn't.
I bet they did.
No, they didn't.
Did you, Dave and Barb, did you bring lots of candy? Because I haven't seen Jack if you did.
No, just messing.
Text the show, 69302.
They have a really nice family.
Okay.
The kids came. Okay, I've got your scripture.
Jim, please, try to stay on topic. All right, did you find in Scripture?
Yes.
Okay, read these scriptures because I think it may help people understand.
Okay, the Message Bible. We want me to read the King James first?
Yeah.
That'll tone it down, then you get to see the message. Okay, the disciples came, this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull.'" All right, now I'm going to go to the Message Bible and read this. And it says, "The disciples came up and asked, 'Why do you tell stories?' He replied, 'You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them.'" And I need to stop right there because that doesn't mean that they had something special. He's going to go on to share with you how everyone can have insight. Verse 12 says, "Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing." And then in the Message Bible, it says, "The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them."
Yeah.
I think this is actually, it depicts what we're talking about.
It does. It talks about, you know, maybe I'm at a disadvantage, or maybe it's an advantage. I don't know. I guess it depends on how you look at things. But I always feel really sad when someone says, "Well, if this is a building or a structure and it's not a church and I see that, well, where do I go? I have to go somewhere." And they take things out of context. They take situations and words that applied 2,000 years ago when Jesus and his buddies, what do you call his buddies?
Disciples.
Okay, when Jesus and his buddies, the disciples, were walking around, and they tried to apply that to modern times. Because it talks about how Paul helped people to come together in meetings and how they were referred to as churches. But what modern people on the 2nd of April 2013, what they don't take into account is these people had an amazing relationship with God. They were risking life, limb, and the pursuit of happiness and their little mud shacks to worship as a Christian. It was almost like a secret society.
You could say greater commitment, dedication,
well,
consecration.
Yes, they weren't as distracted.
Right.
Because they weren't looking for anything other than something that filled the emptiness in their heart. And there was no question that they had it. And unfortunately, and because here's some of the absoluteness of tonight's show, that if you're going somewhere and have been going somewhere on a Wednesday night or a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, and you've been going there for years, and you've seen weddings and funerals and baptisms and all kinds of things happen, and you and many people that you know and like and enjoy their company, you all consider this as the center point of your worship to God, you're wrong. Because if you're listening to this show, the sheer fact you're listening to Jim's show proves that you've got something to figure out.
Sure it does.
That if you listen to this show on a regular basis, and we're thankful that you do, but the point is it goes back to what I've always said. What would you rather do? What makes more sense? Would you rather worship and memorize a Betty Crocker cookbook? Or would you rather set that aside and find Betty Crocker and cook with her? What makes more sense?
Well, the nice thing about what you said, even though I know people are going to
take... Well, I don't think there was anything nice about it.
Even though people will probably take that wrong, is what makes the scriptures come alive? It's the experience of God himself. And, you know, we have scripture reference that says it's the spirit and the word that agree. Well, we've never taken that to the length that we need to take it to. We've just endeavored to have our scriptures, and every once in a while something happens that seems to validate those scriptures, and we get all excited. But it should be a normal, everyday, natural occurrence that your life is experiencing God. And then everything you've read about the scriptures comes alive. It actually works. It means something. Versus trying to find God through scriptures only without the experience of him. You know, faith and fellowship go hand in hand. And to have no fellowship would indicate that faith is not strong and is not real, and there's no lasting power in it, or we could say no conviction.
Right. Yeah.
Well, this is really good here tonight, folks. Now I want to read a couple thoughts again about this, because this is something that's on my heart as I go and I do these meetings on Wednesday night, and I'm kind of just getting vibes about where people are at. And boy, we've had some great testimonies coming in. There's folks that text me all week long just to share the different things that are happening, how grace is working, and what would you say about this, and what would you say about that, and just opportunities to speak into people and have people begin to experience God on a regular basis. But listen to this again. Whenever somebody has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. And a readiness or a ready heart is a willingness and an openness to receive, which speaks completely of humility and repentance. When somebody has a humble heart, when somebody can look at themselves through a proper pair of glasses, so to speak, and see really where they're at, humble themselves and recognize where they're wrong, and desire to be right, that is readiness. And when you have readiness, receptivity, insights, and understanding flow freely. But without it, your receptivity goes nowhere.
Yeah, you asked me a question, I don't know when, half hour before we cranked up all the radio equipment here in the barn, it was about repenting. And I said, people don't repent because they don't think there's anything to repent about.
They don't think they're wrong.
They don't think they're wrong.
Right.
They don't understand what it truly means to humble yourself before God.
Right.
Because if you really humble yourself before God, if you do it when you get up in the morning and you're brushing your teeth and you look in the mirror, you either want to vomit or break the mirror because you're so disgusted with yourself. and you just, your biggest fear is you think, gee, I wonder if friends and family see me the way I've just seen myself. Because at that point, when you have those feelings and those thoughts, you're starting to understand the worthlessness and the futility of the body, the flesh, and the world.
Right.
Because it can't be overstated. There's nothing good of the flesh. There's nothing good of the world.
Correct.
And we're spirit beings. So thinking that you're going to have a relationship with God and that you're going to have prayers answered without humbling yourself, without repenting, which means knowing that there needs to be a course correction.
Correct.
That's just stupid.
Yeah, that doesn't make sense.
No, it doesn't work. And Kitchen Counter people are tuned in and listening. It says, do you have any comments on health insurance? Do you carry a policy? No.
I don't carry one.
I don't even have a driver's license.
Yes, you do.
I just like telling people that.
Yes, you do.
No, I don't have health insurance.
No, I
don't have farm insurance. I don't. The only reason I have car insurance is because I get pulled over a lot. And in Oklahoma, the first thing they ask you for.
Right, your license and insurance.
No, they actually just ask if the truck's insured.
Hmm.
And so all the pickup trucks on the ranch are insured because, you know, I get pulled over a lot. And so,
you know, I want to make a comment about.
Otherwise, I wouldn't.
Something you said when you were talking about, you know, the worthlessness of the flesh and of this world. You know, I want to make sure people didn't pick up on that and think that we're saying the worthlessness, that we're so worthless. No, your spirit in connection with God has amazing value.
Well,
it's the worthlessness of the world and how your flesh has been attached to it that you have to see.
Yeah, it's there's two ways. There's no middle ground. You can't sit on the fence with being a Christian. Either you're on one side of the fence or you're on the other side of the fence. There's no room. There's no gray area to sit in the middle. And what I think and how I interpret what you just said is that negative energy has been defeated. I mean, Satan is in a big timeout until right. Revelations.
Right.
Well, that means that if you have dramas, if you have strife, you can't say Satan's got me in a clutch hold. You can't say that the devil is messing with me. It means that all of the dramas, all of the issues in your life are because you've made bad choices and decisions. That you are allowing yourself to be affected by things. Because either you're living as a human being,
right,
or you're living as a spirit being.
Right, it's one or the other.
Casey and Tracy, they say they're listening.
Yep.
In
Mississippi.
Have they ever texted before?
Yes.
Oh. We got an email here. It says, hi, guys. Bill and Julie Ann listening live tonight in Mariposa, California. Looking forward to another great show. Well, there's stress. I think it's interesting. Another great show. So that means we've had a great show.
That's nice.
Did you know we had a great show? I didn't.
Well, I've heard some good comments.
You never share them.
Well, you know, just doesn't always come up.
Oh, really? We got an email here. It says, this is George. I don't know if you remember me, but I emailed you guys about a funeral on the funeral on how the pastor was condemning the people. But anyways, I was listening on show number 77 in the archives, I think, and I heard you guys say that Christians can go to hell and the firewood scripture. Help him out with that.
Well, there's been, I don't know exactly which firewood scripture you're talking about, so maybe you can send it to us. That'd be great. But I do know that some of those scriptures can be misinterpreted. For instance,
Over there in John chapter 15, where it talks about the vine and the branch and certain branches that aren't producing, I read some really great stuff just even maybe a few weeks ago that really helped give some good interpretation of that about how the farmer goes out to vineyard branches that are growing into the earth that are not productive, and he brushes them off and trims them and puts them on the wires or puts them up so the sun can get to them so that they can produce something. So it's a purging for production, not for destruction. But I'll say this, there's different interpretations that people have had, and I know that to receive Jesus with your heart and to make a definite decision to have him, the blood of Jesus is strong enough to keep somebody. But we have certain scriptures that seem to allude to the fact that if you're going to make a qualified decision to reject Jesus, that you would be lost and there wouldn't be any more repentance. What I don't see in scripture is I don't see Paul always going back and forth to people that are missing it by saying, one minute, you're saved, the next minute you need to get saved. One minute you're saved, yeah. The next minute you need to get saved. No, he's giving instruction to people that are saved that do have a connection or have had one but have gone back into the world or wrong thinking, and he's rattling their cage so that they can maintain one.
The only real thing that I have against organized religion and buildings and structures is that when someone is off the mark, They're not experiencing God. They're not experiencing grace. Their prayers aren't being answered. The last place they need to be is in a building of misinformation.
Right.
And no productivity. And they don't even know it.
And that's the reason why we're saying what we're saying. To give people a fighting chance.
You know, and I don't understand why. Maybe it's because it's so important, it's so special because of just society and the way it feels about Christianity and being a Christian. But I've never met anybody over the age of 17 that would ever go back to a restaurant even a second time if they got food poisoning the first time.
Sure.
I don't know anybody that frequents any kind of a store, spends any kind of money, whether it's a bag of potato chips or it's a sleeper sofa or it's a brand new car. Once they feel they've been let down, once they feel they got screwed over, once the product wasn't good, once it didn't work out, whatever the case may be, it just failed on at least one level, but usually multiple levels. I don't know. I've never met anybody that continues to frequent that establishment, to go back.
Right.
And to not only go back, but to set aside the continual perpetuation of no productivity and failure. Well, and then have the attitude of, well, I've got this money, I need to spend it someplace. It might as well be here. I have to go somewhere. Because when someone says, well, I've got to go somewhere in worship, that tells me that person is weak. And it tells me that they're weak because they're relying on someone else to connect them with God, when in reality, it's an individual relationship.
Now, that's something that I fully agree with, that there is a weakness that is, and for better way of saying it, perpetuated in most establishments where people are not growing in their own personal relationship with God. And there's a deception that's out there that many of us have bit off on for so many years, and that is, if there's a few good things, it must be okay.
But that's a compromise.
Well, I understand, and I was getting ready to say that's something that's very interesting, because people will hold on to the few healings that took place as the reason why it was a great day and not recognize how many were not healed. And see, to be in a healing ministry or a ministry like I've been, where people are being touched in their bodies, This is probably one of the reasons why it's been easy for me to humble myself multiple times in my life, because I'm constantly looking at the success rate and the failure rate. And it really helps you to see we're not doing what we ought to at this point. Doing better, but better isn't best. It's not all the way.
No, we just got another text from Stephen, who's listening in Lancaster, South Carolina. Folks, if you want to text the show, the first word of your text needs to be J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, no caps, no space, Jim B-J. And then when your machine that you're texting with asks you what number to send it to, it's just five digits, 69302.
Hey, I want to ask Stephen a question, because that's Pastor Stephen Braswell from Lancaster. Hey, Stephen, what did you think of Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, wherever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. Give me your thoughts on that. I know he would like something like that. So that's a great scripture.
Okay.
Yep. He'll give us a text.
If you want to email the show, it's all one word, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. I think that I do understand, but maybe I don't. There seems to be a complexity to trying to have a relationship with God, and there isn't supposed to be one. You know, it's literally like this. I give you some type of a game, some kind of a computer game for Christmas.
Okay.
And
it's nice.
You don't use it until you call me up. You say, hey, BJ, I'm not doing that, so don't get too excited about it. But I'm not going to give you anything. You steal candy from me. But you call me up and you say, hey, BJ, can I use the game? And I go, Jim, it's a gift. It's yours. What are you even bothering me about it for?
Right.
And you never use it. You talk about it. You brag about it. You cherish it. But you never take it out of the box. And you never really truly get to enjoy it or experience all the things about this game and how interactive it is, because it seems to be elusive to you.
Right.
And at times you feel that it's lost or misplaced. Whereas if you had it all torn out and wires strung all over the living room and little hand controls on the coffee table or something, and every time you walk by your TV it's making sounds that have to do with this game, it becomes an integral part of your life. Matter of fact, the only time that you really notice it is when it's not turned on.
Right.
When it isn't in your way. I think that applies to Christianity. I think that if you don't see grace every day, all day, if you're not watching television, you're not driving to work, you're not doing homework, you're not cleaning the bathroom and the guys aren't there with you, then you're missing the point of being a Christian.
But that's the deception of religion, because no one has been given that mindset their growing up years.
The whole essence of Christianity can basically be boiled down to less than 10 things. The most important of is the book of Genesis, and the second most is the book of Revelations, beginning and end. In Genesis, it literally shows that when you're with God, listening to God,
right,
acting like a spirit being, everything is aces. But as soon as you start thinking about each other and about personal benefits and gain, well, the wheels come off the wagon, and before you know it, you're eating apples and applesauce and, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
Right.
I don't think people really take to heart that all sins means all choices are forgiven. And I don't think they take to heart that there's nothing good of the flesh. You
right.
know, Right. I listen to these malcontent nitwits on television, you know, where they want you to send $10, $25, $50, $100, $500 prayer donations.
Right.
And I look at that, you know, and I think about how do they come up with this stuff? And the fact that they've got millions of people buying into it, you know, sometimes I'm sad, but most of the time I just laugh and I go, yeah, I wonder how that's working.
Right. Well, you know, you remember about Jesus. He went into the temple and they were buying and selling things in the temple, and he took a stick and drove them all out. And he said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves.
Yeah. And
people don't think anything about it either, which shows you again how things have been distorted through the years and allows us. It's like, for instance, my mom was just saying the other day about divorce, how years ago you wouldn't even mention the word.
Oh, no.
And nowadays it's just what everybody does. It's just a new thing.
We're talking 60s, 70s.
Well, sure.
So
it's not even
30,
that long ago.
30, 40 years ago?
40 years ago.
Yeah. Well, and remember what I've said. I remember back when I was a kid that people judged people only two ways. Do they worship? Do they believe in God? Do they go somewhere? This is what they'd say. Do they go to church? Yes. Do they have a job? Yes. Well, there you go. You know,
right?
It was simple. And what they meant was, do they have some type of worship? Do they believe in something other than themselves? And if they had a job, it didn't matter whether they were a janitor or what they were. It was just about employment. And now you fast forward 50 years or 60 years or even 30 or 40 years, and somebody will say, well, you don't want someone that's just going to be a mechanic. You want to marry a doctor, an attorney, or someone that money that can provide for you. You don't just want to marry a garbage man. You don't want to marry somebody that, you know,
right.
sells shoes in the mall. You've got to have bigger goals than that. You know, what's he do for a living? What's he drive? And it's just, it shows. It's a tip of an iceberg that shows just how distorted modern man's reality is to the real word of Christianity.
Yeah.
Okay, we just got something here. It says, how does James, book 4, sentence 7, is that how you say that?
James 4, 7, yeah.
Yeah, okay, James 4, 7, resist the devil and he will flee as learned at a faith church applied to negative energy, as you have explained.
Well, resisting the devil is not giving into and buying into the world.
I think resisting the devil is as simple as pretending that he's tied up with bungee cords and duct tape in a storage facility outside of Stockton, California. And he's just there till Revelations. I mean, I think that the fact that someone thinks that they have to resist the devil shows that they don't really get that the devil has been defeated.
Yeah, well, some of those verses, they also say, I'm not looking at it, but it also says, submit yourself unto God,
well,
resist the devil.
Find this one.
Okay.
Find James
4:7.
Just look at that. While you're doing that, I want to see if we've got any emails that have come in on the abiding presence at gmail.com. Also, folks, if we're confusing you, if we're upsetting you, if you agree or disagree, we do this show to serve you, to help you. So make sure that you contribute and that the show is doing something for you. I mean, there's got to be a reason for me to have this guy come out to my barn every Tuesday night. I mean, you know, help me out here. Because, you know, if I could just, you know.
I'm not even commenting.
Well, you have not a leg to stand on because you're wearing tennis shoes and no socks and it's raining outside. That's all I got to say about it.
Okay.
Did you find it?
Yes.
Okay. Is it, which book is this in? Is this in, what is it? King Walter? No.
It's King Walter, yes. We'll just say it that way.
Is it really?
King James.
Well, I was close.
Okay. First of all, verse 6. I'm just going to read a little bit of context here, and then I'll read from the Message Bible, because there's a whole attitude here that you see as you read a little bit more than just pulling that one part out. It says, God gives more grace, therefore he says, he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, you purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So first of all, I mean, the very fact that he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, right there obviously is talking about individuals that don't even have a relationship with God. But there seems to be an attitude here that when your heart is submitted to God, that is a resistance to the devil. Because we've talked about this before. It's kind of like you take two steps toward God, you take two steps away from the devil. You take two steps toward the world, you take two steps away from God. So either or, it's going to be a balance scale. You either are your spirit is either fellowshipping with God or it's fellowshipping with the world. And if Satan is completely defeated, then really he's not the issue as much as where are your attentions. And that's what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. He said, you're not limited by us, which means they were limited. He said, you're limited by your own affections.
Yeah.
So it's not so much that it is a concentrated effort. We've got to bind the devil. We have to do war against the devil. The devil is defeated. The war you need to war against is, where are your affections?
Yeah,
where is your mind? Where is your heart? Where is your energy going throughout your day?
Recently a friend of mine called me up and they wanted to buy some hay. You know, I sell hay. I bale hay, and I bale hay specifically for horses. And they wanted to come buy some hay for their horses. And I says, well, I've wondered where you've been. And they says, well, I have attorney's fees and fines. And I go, well, what happened? And he says, well, I was arrested for drunk driving. And I said, well, okay. And they says, well, aren't you going to say you're sorry? And I go, no. And he says, well, don't you feel bad for me? And I says, can I ask you a question? And they go, yeah. And I says, did someone come to your house and throw a sack over your head at gunpoint and take you to this nightclub and then tie your hands behind you and force feed alcohol till you were drunk and then put you in a vehicle and set you out on the highway? No, it's my fault. I knew I was getting drunk and I shouldn't drive, but I just didn't want to waste money on a cab. And I said, and then they says, why do you have to be such a jerk? Why can't you just be sympathetic to my problem? And I go, okay, let me get this straight. You took a shower, you put on nice clean clothes, you put makeup on, it was a woman. I says, you drive 40 miles one way, and then you spend money that you really shouldn't, and you got drunk, and you're upset, and you think you've been victimized. I says, what about this makes sense?
Well, it doesn't make sense, and it kind of leads into something else that I wanted to share in the same book of James. And I think it'll be good here.
My point is that people make choices freely. And they don't want to take responsibility for them. They're not accountable. They want to whine and they want to snivel and they want to be a victim. And they do this religiously. Well, I've received my healing. I'm just waiting for the manifestation. We don't always understand God's plan or schedule. All those types of things are excuses for not having any success at all.
Right. Yeah, and that's here what James was saying in the first chapter. Verse 22 in the Message Bible, it says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're our listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are and what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action.
You know, every once in a while we get a really heartfelt email. And I can tell that the person is really, really sincerely wanting help. They're really sincerely in either mental or physical discomfort. And they're like drowning, and they're just reaching out for something to stay afloat. And they use terms like, don't abandon me, don't leave me. I need you. You're all I've got. You don't understand how difficult this is.
Right.
I really need your help. I can't do it without you.
Right.
I'm lost. And you actually said some similar things to this tonight. And I looked right at you, and I says, well, what did you say? And you told me what you said, and then you says, what would you say? And I says, well, I say this all the time. I'm not as nice as you are. That's mm-hmm. I say that a lot to Jim. I says, I'm not as nice as you are. I says, I would have just said, why in the world are you relying on me? Why are you saying these things? Why don't you rely on Christ and say these things to Christ?
Yeah, I think what you said is you're talking to the wrong guy.
Yes, they're talking to the wrong guy, because if they think I'm that important, I'm that tangible, then they're missing the whole point of the show.
Right. I remember years ago in healing school, I remember Brother Hagin making the comment to me when we were talking about some of these things, and he said, if you can get people to pull on God the way they pull on you, he said they'd be healed every time.
Yeah, and this person that texted this, they continued it with more. It says, how does James 4:7 resist the devil and he will flee as learned at a faith church applied to negative energy as you have explained? And then it says, how about resisting with respect to physical symptoms?
Well, number one, the fact that we're going to acknowledge physical symptoms and give our time toward them and put our energy toward them and our value in them.
Yeah.
Number one, it says that it's not been accepted yet that there can't be anything wrong because you're a spiritual being.
I think the fact that there is so much tangibility and so much permanency on physical and financial discomfort, they're literally making a mountain not out of a molehill. They're making a mountain where it's supposed to be kitchen table flat.
Right.
And I hear people all the time say things like, oh, thank God I have such a good doctor. Thank God I have a good chiropractor. I'm so grateful that these prescriptions didn't go up in price. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, what? Come on.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, where is the commitment and conviction as a spirit being? It's no different than a child walking around a shopping mall and asking everybody that's around the same age as their mom and dad and saying, are you between 40 and 50? Yes. Okay. Well, take care of me like a parent. They don't look for their own parents. They just look for a close facsimile.
Okay.
Almost any port in a storm attitude. And there's no conviction. There's no accountability. There's no real humbling themselves. You know, somebody will say, well, I understand everything you're saying, and that's great, but I have a mortgage.
Okay,
I have bills to pay.
The fact that you said, but I have.
Yeah.
And this is what I was going to say, is that if I went almost anywhere to, and this question's coming about Word of Faith churches, to a Word of Faith church, and a lot of times when I go out and I only have a couple of services, one of the services that I'll preach on is talking about the difference between a spirit being and a God being and a flesh being and a world being or of the senses. And how that you need to live your life according to the Spirit. Well, when I preach this, I know I get the look like we've heard that before. But the things that we're sharing right here on this show, these are the essence of that message, which is you hear individuals making comments, and the comments literally give. In fact, you know, one of the things that I'm getting ready to write as a response to a particular email is sit down and read this email to yourself two or three times and begin to look at it from a point of view that says, where is my importance? What am I really valuing more than something else? And what you'll find is when you really go back and look at the way that you say things and the way that you put words together and really where your energy is and the way that you formulate your thought, really, when you think about it, it's horrible unbelief that we've been embalmed with for years, and yet you can quote the right scriptures and you can say to the sermon that could help you, well, I've heard that before.
Here's a guy that says, still enjoying the show. I have one more concern. I think I understand about the word. The word with no conviction is worthless. And clearly Adam and Eve did not have a Bible. That makes sense. But I'm having trouble reconciling the following scripture. It's 2 Timothy 3 that says, and he said, this is what he wrote. And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof or correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work.
Okay, well, here's a response.
Well, wait, there's more.
Okay.
It says, I'm having trouble reconciling these thoughts with some of the attitudes I've heard on the show about the Bible, which seems to be cast as irreverent. BJ has said things about leaving it in the barn. Maybe he'll read it one day. Okay, I really mean no offense, but it seems unreal that a minister of the word would allow these kinds of guidances to be expressed on his show. I know Jim uses scripture often, but isn't that confusing? Okay, there, I said it. Still like the show, and I think it's good, but those things concern me greatly. How can I be a minister of the word, per 2 Timothy 3, and then refer people to the show, which in some way seems to encourage them to disdain it? Help me out.
Okay, well, number one, in defense, I'll say this. I have learned over all these couple of years of us doing stuff together in the last year and a half of doing shows together. Number one, in order to have my own freedom and liberty to say what I need to say, I need to let someone else experience their relationship with God just as much as I do mine. So for instance, for me to give BJ liberty to share his thoughts according to the way his relationship is developing is a wonderful thing. For me to try to put handcuffs on him and say it only according to the way that I've been taught would do nothing more than to restrict the whole show from being able to go someplace. And this is something that's very difficult for people, but it's not difficult for me. I really don't give a care in the world if people don't like this show and they think that I'm letting someone say something. That doesn't bother me one bit.
I don't think it's that. No, he says he likes the show.
No, but what I'm trying to get to is this, and I want to clarify that because I made some strong statements there. I am not going to be concerned if somebody will not stay with something because they hear something. And this guy's not the case. He's staying with it. But I'm saying certain individuals I know would take a statement and say, well, that's not right. I'm not staying with this. I can't believe you're letting somebody say something on the show. Well, number one, you don't understand the fullness of their relationship with the Lord. When you're talking with God, like you and I are talking with each other, what's the possibility that you're getting information out of the Bible from the guy that wrote the Bible?
It's not that, I mean, I don't think that the Bible's useless. I think the Bible has only got a certain amount of mileage in it.
The Bible is more useful for people that don't have a tangible relationship
yes.
with God. The more tangible your relationship becomes with God, the more the Bible becomes a source of reference for your experiences with Him.
There are books in the Bible that they don't even know who wrote them. And the only reason they included them is because they were on topic and point. I look at scripture, I look at the Bible as a roadmap. Now, when you go on vacation, you have two choices. You can be more concerned with the road signs and the directions and the quality of the road and never enjoy the looking out the window. You can be so wrapped up in the path and in the travel that you never get to look at the scenery. And I think that that's a shame. And I think that the whole essence of the Bible is, and this comes down to freedom of choice, I think that the only thing that one Christian can do for another Christian is to show them how grace is working in their lives. I think that you can't teach somebody to be a Christian. You can't instruct somebody to be a Christian, because that literally takes away free will choice. Because God wants everybody to come home and to become a Christian because it's in their heart, not because they feel they're obligated to do so. And I think that I don't care. I think that being caring and concerning about how far a wife or a husband goes, or a brother or sister, or a mom or a dad, or how somebody two rows down in a building somewhere is progressing is not the point. It's an individual journey.
It is an individual journey.
And I think the best thing that a minister can do is to say, you have a choice. And these are your choices. And this is what may occur if you choose this direction. And this may happen if you choose that direction. And then counsel people who ask for a course correction. Because other than that, I don't really see what they need to do.
Yeah, if you look at church history for a moment and think back to some of the early Pentecostals and charismatic people back in the 60s and 70s that were finding God, that were coming out of all kinds of denominational churches, they didn't have as much Bible content in them, but they sure had amazing experiences with God. Now, certainly there were fleshly experiences, but you got just as much of that in all kinds of churches today. Churches that don't have any movement of the Spirit, people sit there with arms crossed. It's just as much flesh as somebody being weird when they don't have to. So I'm not talking about weirdness. But you go back and you'll find individuals having great experiences with God, because God was the center or the individual that everybody was using any scripture that they had, any type of a service that they could get to. Everything was a stepping stone to actually finding God, experiencing God, where things actually worked. And then all along, we came into what was called the Word of Faith movement, and we began to teach what we would call principles or doctrines. And I can't tell you how many people I've run across that would tell you the same testimony, that before I went to a Bible school, before I went, got involved with all the Word and all the teaching, I had amazing experiences with God. The moment that I got involved with all this teaching and started going to those churches, all my experiences with God just disappeared, and I began to learn Scripture. Scripture, Scripture, more doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. So, without even being intelligent, we have to figure that something is awry there, because that shouldn't be. If the Spirit and the Word agree, then any talking about the Word of God should bring people to God. And talking Scripture without people experiencing God, something's got to be wrong.
Right.
So on this show, I'm totally fine talking about the Bible as a source to get to God. And as you begin to experience Him, talking about the Bible being a resource. For instance, Betty and I are cooking, and we're having a wonderful time cooking, because Betty Crocker cookbook led me to know, as I read in the foreword, that there was a person named Betty Crocker that actually wrote the book. Well, I wanted to get to know her. I love her book, but I want to get to know her.
As I'm getting to know her, does it mean I'll never refer to her cookbook again? Of course not. There's going to be all kinds of times where I'm going to look at that cookbook. I'm going to hear what Betty has to say. I'm going to go find that recipe that I knew that was there. I'm going to cook with her. I'm going to cook with the recipe.
Yeah.
It's all going to be one and the same. Now, if we're honest with each other about this email, I'm glad this was said and spoken because it gives me a chance to share my heart. If we're honest about this, we shouldn't take the offense to the idea that we're not making so much of the Word as much as we're making the Word become the source to get to God Himself. It should be a delight for people, because how many folks have heard and heard and heard and heard and heard the Word as we've been taught? You need to hear it more until you get faith dropped down in your heart. You need to hear and hear and hear the Word, and sooner or later faith is going to arise in your heart. Well, how many of you have been at it for years and years and years, still not seeing any change, and we don't even question that something must be wrong? Faith is a byproduct of God Himself, and the Word of God is nothing but a compass that points you directly to God. Let it lead you to Him. Don't make it the source of your faith. Make God the source of your faith. Even Paul said, when I came to you, I came in weakness, not in the teaching of doctrine, but and the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of teaching, but your faith would be in the power of God. This is over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Paul was making this statement. I'm not trying to lead you to have faith in doctrines and scriptures. I'm leading you to have faith in what those doctrines and scriptures give you, and that is God Himself.
Got an email here. It says, okay to read. Love your program. Look forward to meeting you when you come to South Carolina. You caused me to look at my thoughts concerning my walk with Christ. First heard of you on the Sid Roth program. This is signed from someone named Cooper. Got a text message here that says, please talk about when the sky is no longer blue and the water is no longer wet. And then also we got one that says, all scripture is profitable. If you want to text the show, you text it to Jim BJ, J-I-M-B-J, no caps, no space.
Before we get into
69302, and email the show, all one word, no caps, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. What were you going to say?
Before we get into the water wet, the sky blue, the ground hard, something that you spoke to me about maybe 3 weeks into knowing you. I want to comment about that. It says all scripture is profitable. You are exactly right. It's profitable because it brings you to God Himself.
Right. I mean, there's.
But I'm saying that because listen, what I've come through and seen is people put all of their faith in a scripture, and most people are using scriptures to get themselves out of bad problems in their life, out of crisis. They're using scriptures. They find something in the Bible that has to do with their particular case, and they use that scripture almost like a magic wand to try to get themselves out of that problem. What we're helping you to see is it's the choices of your life not to experience God's grace, but to literally surround yourself and overwhelm yourself with a world. You can take an amazing sermon home, put it into your lifestyle that has nothing to do with experiencing God, and it still doesn't profit you. So the profiting of the Word is actually experiencing Him.
Got a text that says, Paul said, I know who I have believed, not what I have believed.
Correct. I know whom. In whom I have believed.
Okay. And then we got an email here from someone named Stacy. It says, Jim and BJ listen to most of the archive shows. Thanks for making those broadcasts available. You're welcome. It's so simple. Get out of my own way. Just accept God's grace. Satan is only smoke and mirrors. I was a slave to religion and tradition for far too many years, but now free of that bondage. In reference to mountains and molehills, whenever I meditate on the truth that I can speak to the mountain and it will move, I recognize that so many times I was the one who created the mountain by not leaning into grace. Also, regarding the verse that says, in this world I have tribulations, knowing that I'm a spirit being who is not of this world, I'm free of that related to the world. Previously thought I was doomed to tribulation simply because I physically live in the world. So that's kind of nice. We got another one here that I want, got a couple. It says, I'm not computer illiterate. However, I could not seem to get tuned in to the show. See, I followed instructions. It came up as this is the first time I was trying to listen to a live show. A little help would be greatly appreciated. Oh, I've been listening to the archive shows nonstop, but would love to be able to listen in on a live broadcast. Thank you for very much. I'm from Tahlequah, Oklahoma, but have lived up in Northeast now for almost 24 years. I better email that person some information.
Yep. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give a scripture here.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm going to try to send them some help.
Okay, over here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. In fact, we were just getting a testimony about a mountain, and I thought that was kind of ironic, because here I wanted to give this scripture. It is Jesus coming upon his disciples, endeavoring to cast out a devil out of a boy who was possessed with a devil, and he found himself falling into seizures, being thrown into a fire, into the water, where he was the demons were endeavoring to destroy his life. And the disciples were not able to cast the devil out. The Father said, "Have mercy on my son." So over here in Matthew 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "What a generation." This is after the Father said, "I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him." What a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, "Why couldn't we throw it out?" Verse 20 says, "Because you're not yet taking God seriously," said Jesus. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain, "Move," and it would move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Now let's go over this again. Jesus says here to their question, how come we couldn't cast it out? And he said, because you're not taking God seriously. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain, "Move," and it would move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. So I come back up here and I look at what Jesus said. He said, what a generation. No sense of God, no focus in your life. So having a sense of God, having an awareness of God, being aware of his presence, being aware of his voice, having a focus to your life where your mind is not scatterbrained, but you literally see God everywhere in your life. In other words, in this dispensation here in the New Covenant, it's a dispensation of grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. We have the ability to see grace everywhere because grace is everywhere. Grace meaning God's influence, his favor in your life. He's literally wanting to do things for you all day long. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. Well, we need to recognize it, though. We need to have a sense of God. We need to have our focus so that we can see grace everywhere, because then we wouldn't have lack of results. Notice what Jesus is saying. Your lack of results has to do with no sense of God or a lack of focus, which means you're not taking God seriously. You know, when you look into some of the scriptures, you'll see over in Solomon and Proverbs 4, and he says, attend unto my word, give me your attention, incline your ear unto my saying, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto them that find them, and health and healing to all their flesh. Notice he's saying, give me your attention, and then he says, guard your heart with all diligence. So when you hear Jesus say, you're not taking God seriously, he's trying to tell us our heart is not guarded from this world. Your affections, your attentions are somewhere else. You're looking in the wrong direction. You're hearing the wrong thing. You're not aware of God. You don't have a sense of God, but you can. There's no focus to your life. You're not experiencing him everywhere, but you can. Because what he says here is, I love this. He says, it's just a poppy seed size worth of faith. It doesn't take much, and a whole mountain
will be removed. He's not trying to qualify you based on you having this mountain size of faith. He's saying when there's an awareness of God, the simplest little thing that you say will be obeyed. The simplest little action that you take will be seen or evidenced. You don't have to put effort into this. This isn't about something that's hard. It's something that's easy. Even Jesus, when he was approached by the Pharisees, when the man was let down through the roof over in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, through the rest of that chapter, it says that Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees got all mad at him and said, "Who are you? You're full of blasphemy." And Jesus said, "Which is easier? To forgive sin or to tell this man to get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins," he said, "get up and walk." Now notice Jesus said it's easy. It's not supposed to be difficult. We're not supposed to be laboring to make something happen.
Yeah.
This is becoming aware of God, having a focus, and faith becomes a natural response.
I think it's a shame when people think they have to pray more.
Or do more.
They have to be a better person. They have to worship harder. They got to join Bible studies, Bible classes. They got to because that's inaccurate. Because worshiping more, praying more, and by the way, if you pray and you think it's a prayer, and it's not instantly answered, it's not a prayer. Because it doesn't say some prayers are answered.
Right.
Doesn't say we'll get around to it. Scripture is very succinct about it. It says, ask and you shall receive. So either you're asking for something that's worldly and of the flesh and doesn't matter, or you don't have a connection. And if you don't have a connection, which means you're not a spirit being, which means that you're really not a Christian, then it's not a prayer. It's falling on it. It's just, you know, you might as well be just saying gobbledygook.
Right, right. But you know, the statement that we made before is great right here. It says, how you do life is how you'll do faith. And if your faith isn't working, it's because of how you do life. And there's more to that than we know. But it goes back to, it's not just how many scriptures you know. It's what you're applying.
I think it's hard for some people to have a connection with God because they don't have a connection with themselves.
That's an interesting thought.
Because if you can't connect with yourself, if you don't have a direct understanding of who you are and what you are and who you're not and what you're not, then how could you ever have a connection with anyone or anything else? That doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, well, when you go back to the book of Genesis, remember we put an emphasis on that. You know, Adam didn't realize that there was a flesh being that he could actually become until actually sinned.
You know,
because the flesh was not mentioned as far as his importance.
And if you look at certain things in the Bible where the guy that was walking on the water with Jesus,
right,
he literally forgot who he was and what he was. He forgot he was a spirit being, and he forgot that it was about the moment in time with his friend Jesus. Because when his feet started to get wet and he started to sink a little bit, he thought of himself as a human being,
right,
and how impossible, ridiculous it is to expect to walk on water. But when he was a spirit being and he was just enjoying the fellowship with one Christian to another, it was pointless. Whether they were on the beach, on rocks, or in the middle of the ocean, that's not the point. The point, it was about the Christian fellowship.
You know, we talk about the spirit being, the flesh being, to help give people an understanding of how to process that so that they can see themselves as a spiritual being. But, you know, I have that happen when we minister. People will be underneath our ministry as we're working with them. And for those moments, you'll find symptoms will disappear, sometimes for a good lengthy time. But then they're going to have to see themselves as being able to actually experience God just as real as anyone else. And this goes back to some of the things we've talked about, where if we're always putting emphasis on someone else's relationship, we actually are devaluing our own relationship. Because everything about God and an individual is individualistic. It's all for you as an individual to go as far as you can, to experience as much as you desire, and to have as much as you want of God. And that doesn't mean just as much as you want of all the things of this world. And that's where some of the wheels have come off in the way that we've perceived things. If I get a little bit religious, I'm going to get a new house or a new car, or I'm going to have more of this world. Well, to the contrary, the more of God you have, the less of the world you desire to have.
And we got a text here that says, "Wow, great show. Can't wait to hear it again. So much to digest." Another one that says, great program tonight." And this is from someone named Cheryl in Broken Arrow. Unless you tell us your name, we don't know who it is, and I delete everything. So you're not going to get any telemarketers or any replies from us. We got one here that says, "Hey, guys, this is Pastor Stephen again. My experience with teaching this and having Jim at the church is really what the scripture in Matthew 13:12 says. If people cannot grasp the absoluteness of gospel, they will start making excuses. They will not receive it. The unforced rhythm of grace, Matthew 11:29 from the Message, will flow freely when you have a heart to hear it." Great show tonight. So a few texts back, someone said, please talk about when the sky is no longer blue and the water is no longer wet. And right. And I refer right. that to modern religion, because, and this comes to what I qualified at the beginning of the show. It's going to be harsh. It might seem rude. It might even insult some people. But it's true. It's all or nothing with Christ and being a Christian. You can't go worship somewhere and just have partial success. That's what the world and negative energy loves you to think. Because if you go somewhere to worship and it kind of works, it kind of makes you feel good, and every once in a while something special happens, then by sheer definitions, you have put limitations on Christ. Because God doesn't have any limits. God doesn't have any boundaries, which means that every time should be better than the last. And that being a Christian today isn't as good as being a Christian tomorrow. Because if it plateaus, if it's on autopilot, then it's not Christianity. And if somebody has a congregation somewhere and they find this to be disturbing, then don't listen to the show, because obviously you're failing the mark as a pastor or minister. Because there is nothing about God or grace or the Holy Spirit or Jesus that isn't pedal to the metal 24/7. That's the whole reason why you want to be a spirit being and not a human being. Because everything about this world is tail chasing. And when I refer to when the sky is no longer blue and water is no longer wet, I'm talking about the difference between a true Christian and some religious building. Because that's the kind of profound difference it's in your life. Because either you're a human being or you're a spirit being. You can't be both. You've got to make a decision. I mean, I've said it so many times on this show, it has to be such a drastic epiphany that the sky is no longer blue and the water is no longer wet. That's the difference that grace makes in your life.
Right.
It's that much of a change.
Now, the fun part about this is you look at so many of the testimonies that I'm hearing that we get on the show, and I hear so many more than we even have on the show, and people are having fun. They're having a good time experiencing God in their life, watching things just happen, where they're just concerning themselves really with not even answers. They're just concerning themselves with enjoying God and seeing Him work in their lives, and then they see more and more and more. And I love
those kind of testimonies.
Unfortunately, the more you pray, the more you feel you have to pray, and the more you are praying, you're not a better Christian. You're not getting it. Because the whole idea of being a Christian is that grace does everything. It's like the world's greatest toolbox multi-tool. Don't worry about what you wear, where you sleep, what you eat. If I take care of the birds and the bees and the trees, I'm not going to take care of somebody made in my own image. You're going to do greater works than me. What about these things say limits and boundaries? What about those statements say anything but more? I don't know about anybody else, but the closer I come to God, the less I pray. Because the less I really care about. And when I mean care about, I mean the world and the flesh. I don't watch the news. I don't read the newspaper. I could really care less. And guess what? It never affects me. It never gets in the way. And I'm never saying, oh man, if I only would have known that. I wish I would have worried about that. Because grace is God's love, and the hand of God is there to do everything for you. Yeah. It's a gift. Where in the world are you obligated to pay for a gift? What point? Think of this for a second. If you're God, and you tell your son, you know, Jesus, I'm really sorry, but you're going to get the snot beat out of you. I'm going to nail you to some wood. And then you're going to bleed to death, and it's going to be really bad and horrible, and all your friends are going to cry. Then I'm going to shove you in a hole, put a rock in front of it, and I'm going to send you to hell for 72 hours. Now, I'm going to do this because it's going to demonstrate that there's a salvation. And I'm sacrificing you so that all of my children know the gift and the total bill that your blood is paying for my love. So, what about that story and scenario says you need to do anything except say thank you, God, and enjoy it? Where in there is there any type of reference or regard to working hard at it? The sheer fact that you feel that it's a hard journey, that it's a journey that you're not supposed to understand, that it's something that it's one in a million like a lottery ticket, or that it's unattainable or you're not worthy, literally is a slap in the face to Christ. You're literally turning your back on the greatest gift that someone can ever have and enjoy.
Right.
I don't know what else to say on the matter.
Well, I'm going to say this according to Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, talking about Stephen standing before a bunch of Pharisees and some of the Sadducees and people of the synagogue. And he was speaking, and it says about Stephen, he was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. And it also says in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they secretly induced men to speak against Peter and tried to frame him. And yet in the midst of all of this, it says in verse 15, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And I want to share with this that this is evidence of individuals experiencing God's grace. It says Stephen was full of God's spirit, his faith, his grace, his power. You could say it like this. Stephen was a man who was very consciously aware of God. It was not just something written on paper. It was something written in his heart. And as a result, it says that wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke was powerful, and people saw his face as the face of an angel. And later on, it goes on to say, Peter looked up into heaven and saw God standing at the right hand of God. And my point was, when you look at individuals that had connections with God, you see always great and wonderful things that would take place, the evidence of God's grace. And this goes just to help us to prove that when we're dull of hearing, or we don't have a sense of God in our life, when we're not taking God seriously, the repercussions are tremendous.
because it means that our focus, our energy, and the tangibility of our life has to then be opposite, which is in the world. And that's where so much drama and so many problems of life exist. It's in your ability to make small choices to give the world tangibility.
I think that anyone who would take on the weight and responsibility of ministering and pastoring to others. Is pastoring a word?
Yeah.
Ministering and pastoring to others. Thank you. I think they need to take into consideration one thing, and one thing only, that the greatest thing that you can do to guide others, and it's one of the cornerstones of your show, Jim, is to for people to understand that there are choices that they have. There's choices they can make. Now, whether they make the right choice or the wrong choice, that's none of our business. We can't do anything about that.
Right.
Because when you start to influence someone as to how they choose, I mean, you can tell somebody, the fire's hot, you'll get burnt, don't touch it. That's broken glass, you'll get cut. And you can explain to them why and ramifications. You can do all those things. But when you take over the role of controlling the size of the flame and controlling just how close they get to the broken glass, well, then you've taken free will choice out of it.
Right.
And then comes into play, those who preach will be judged more harshly.
Now, there is something to be said that there's a difference in people speaking. For instance, if I'm talking about a subject that I don't experience, there's not much worth in what's actually being said. Or you could say there's not much being transmitted to an individual. But when you're speaking about something that you're experiencing, the tangibility of what you say gets off on people.
Well, it's like when the neighbor girl, the little barrel racer that lives down the road, I was fixing fence. You remember this story?
Yeah, yeah.
She pulled over. She says, "I'm getting married." And she says, "Are you coming to my wedding?" And I says, "Absolutely not." I says, "A wedding and a funeral is the same thing. Life as you know it is over. And you wear the same clothes and you get the same food." "No, I don't go to a wedding or a funeral." You know, and she just shook her head and rolled her eyes. And she says, "I have to go to marriage counseling." And I says, "Well, don't ask me about marriage." She says, "I don't know anything about it." And she says, "Well," she says, "I have a question." And I says, "What?" She says, "Well, I listen to that radio show you're on." And I says, "You do?" She says, "Yeah." And I says, she says, "Well, I'm supposed to go to my fiance's church, and his pastor wants to give us marriage counseling." And I go, "Okay, I've heard of that. What's your problem? You don't want to go?" And she says, "Well, he's been divorced twice. He's on his third marriage." And she says, "What do you think?" And I says, "I wouldn't go." And she says, "Well, why wouldn't you?" And I says, "Well, let's see. Let's just look at this from sheer mathematical odds. Do you really want a man giving you advice about intimate relationships and lifelong commitments, who's on his third marriage?" I says, "Or would you rather find someone that's been married for 40 or 50 years? And she says, "I get it." And I says, "Well, there you go. That's all I got to say. Unless you want to stretch barbed wire, I got stuff to do." And my point being is that, folks, there is some just basic, rudimentary common sense to being a Christian. It's like I said early in the show, why in the world you would not go to a mechanic if your car wasn't fixed right the first time. You wouldn't go to a tire store if your tire kept going flat. You wouldn't go to a restaurant that kept making you sick to your stomach. You would not keep going back to the same store to buy more of their products if you were screwed over and ripped off by them. Why in the world would you take something as important as your spirit being and your connection in God, and more importantly, the tipping difference between heaven and hell, on some type of worship and experience if it's not producing and it's not expanding? Where's there a reason to be doing that? I don't know. Yeah. Am I clear?
Yeah, I think it's very clear.
Wonder how many people I've upset tonight.
No, I don't think anybody. I mean, people. Well, of course, we don't get replies from anybody.
Well, I don't know. One thing I do want to tell you is that you have set a new world's record.
Oh, really?
According to my broadcasting data, tonight is a new world's record for people listening live.
Wow. Good. Good. Well,
yeah.
That's great. I like.
It's a shame they didn't tune in when it was a good show.
That's very good. That's very good. Listen to this scripture over in Hebrews chapter 5 and start in verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." And it goes on to say in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." This goes to BJ's story about the marriage counseling. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." And for all those who are so excited about finding out that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and righteousness has everything to do with grace being released upon your life, you know, one of the things that you'll find about the word of righteousness is righteousness means you not only are experiencing what's right in God, on the contrary, you're also being protected or shielded from what's unrighteous of the world. And it goes on to say, you should be partaking of solid food. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use," and those who are putting grace into operation, putting the work of the Spirit of God into practice, it says, "have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And what this is basically sharing is the progression of your walk with God means that even your spiritual senses become extremely aware of God in everything that you do. It's not just about doctrine, but scriptures lead you to Jesus. Things that you've learned should all be becoming to a focal point where you begin to experience God in a greater measure. And we go from praying many prayers to not even needing to pray prayers hardly at all, because we find out the closer we are to God, the less drama, the less difficulty that we even have in our life. And most of this comes from the fact that the closer you become to God, the less you care about the world. I trust this is making sense tonight, and I think it is.
I hope so, too, because the one indicator that I found in my own life and my own relationship with God was, the closer I become to God and the more I see grace, the more relaxed and happy I am. And I see grace everywhere. I see it in the feed store, the lumberyard, the grocery store. I see it in the ditch of a road. I see grace in my bathroom. I don't go anywhere without seeing grace. I mean, I see people that experience grace, and unfortunately, they're clueless to it. You know, yesterday, at a gas station, a lady, you know, I could tell she was in a hurry. She was putting the gas in, cleaning her windows, and she's running around, and she's talking on the phone saying, I'm not even going to fill up. I'm just going to get enough gas to get there, you know. And she was on the other side of the pumps from me, and I'm just listening to this. She's in a big hurry, and she starts heading towards the door to pay for her gas. And she realizes that she's left her purse on the trunk of her car. So she immediately stops and reverses in just much of a hurry. And at the same time she stops and reverses, this lady in a minivan has to slam on her brakes because she was going to hit her.
Oh, no.
Because they weren't both paying attention.
Right.
And all of a sudden she realized her purse. So she went back and she got her purse and she looked at me and she says, "Boy, that was lucky." And I thought, I'm just going to be a good boy. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And I just went, yeah. And I'm thinking, man, grace was all over this.
Right, right.
I thought, you know what? I bet you both of these women are nice. They're probably good moms and good sisters and good wives. And I says, but they've missed this. They didn't see the grace in this. You know, they didn't see the grace when you're going down a road and you're not paying attention and you don't know why that stupid squirrel all of a sudden put the brakes on and went back the other way and you didn't smash it. Or the close call of a finger in a door that didn't get smashed. Or you felt the sharpness of a blade when you're making a salad and you look at your finger and you would have swore it was cut and it wasn't. People chalk up these everyday lucky occurrences to boy, that was lucky.
Right.
Wow, that was close. I don't know why I didn't, you know, bleed out on my tomatoes. What they don't realize is if they just took a second to say, this is grace. This is grace.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, God, for showing me what you can really do for me.
Right.
What else have you got? And at that instant, they become a spirit being and not a human being.
Absolutely.
At that split second and moment, it's a small, insignificant choice that that person has made on their own, in the privacy of their own heart and their own mind.
Really
good. And if they just sit down and shut up and take a deep breath and say, okay, what just happened? Because I want this to happen again.
Absolutely, yeah.
And I want to get as addicted to this as somebody on drugs and alcohol and Rice Krispie squares.
Right.
I want this a lot, and I want more of it, and they start looking for it. I guarantee they're going to find it. And then all of a sudden, they're going to get kind of sad, and they're going to be kind of melancholy.
Right.
And they're going to say, I can't believe all the times in my life where grace was there and I wasn't.
Right. Yep.
And then they're going to see that how ridiculously effortless it is.
Right.
And then they'll see the difference between someone who worships Christianity and someone who's a practicing Christian.
Yeah, I'm going to give you the scripture again that Jesus talked about here. We started out with this.
Where is it?
It's in Matthew in chapter 13 and verse 10. The disciples came up and asked, why do you tell stories? He replied, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. And what BJ just shared with you, that's insight. That's having a ready heart. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Well, what would hinder you from having this given to you? A closed mind and a closed heart. Pride. Being a part of a group where you don't even consider that anything could be different.
Competitiveness,
where you've experienced God once, but you turn your back on him and don't want to experience him again.
Fear and anger,
anxiety. All these things are inhibitors to the very perfect work of grace, which is a freeing flow. Now, listen to the rest of this. It says, whenever someone has a ready heart, and that's what BJ just described, somebody who wants to see it everywhere. Because if you want to see it, you will see it. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. We could give that different words. We could say the grace of God is experienced freely.
Which book are you reading out of?
The Message.
Oh, okay.
And it says the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight in their present state, that they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. Folks, when BJ was explaining just about the squirrel that, you know, I've tried actually to get some squirrels at times because they tried to get into my house, but that's another story. But anyhow, I do recognize that they get away a lot. But side point.
That's okay. You think I'm going to say something to this, don't you?
Yeah, I know.
I thought, folks,
I set you up.
You know, folks, I wish we were televised at this particular moment because the expressions and looks on this man's face as he was saying this about squirrels, he thought, I've just let
the barn door open.
You
can't even say my name.
What? Jim?
Yeah, this man's face.
Yeah. Well, they know who you are. It's your show.
So,
Jim Hockaday.
So the fact that squirrel made it, even though I swerved and he made it, it was grace. The fact that your finger could have been pricked and there was no blood. I mean, take these thoughts and realize how much of God's grace really is available for you every day.
And I'm having fun, even with my girls, multiple times. We'll be in the car. Something will happen. This will take place. And I'll look at them and say, what do you think that was? Well, that was grace. Yeah, it is. That's the grace of God. And it's just a learning tool to begin to recognize it. Because if you know God is with you, come on, we know this from the Scripture. But I want you to take the Scripture and live it. Learn the Scripture. Experience the Scripture. So those of you that have said some things about the Scripture, I'm glad you did. I'm glad that maybe it stirred you to say, you know, the Bible is so important. It is, so you can experience Him. Because every day of your life, to know that God's with you, you're experiencing Him, you can hear His voice, you can see Him and recognize Him, is to literally begin to live in the presence of God.
You know,
where man was meant to live.
Tonight when I was doing chores, it's been raining on and off all day. Sometimes hard, sometimes light rain. And I was getting ready to do chores, and I had to get them done by a certain time just in case you showed up for the show. And when I walked outside with Ranger, I says, well, Ranger, I said, I don't really care if we get muddy or wet. I says, but it would sure be nice if all the horses on the ranch could have a nice, peaceful supper. And it stopped raining, and there wasn't much of a wind. I gave everybody, got everybody up, filled all the water tanks, fed everybody, even went over to the chicken coop and collected eggs. We were headed back to the barns on the four-wheeler, and I said, thank you, Grace. This was real nice. I says, everybody had a nice, calm supper. I said, this was pretty handy of you. Parked the four-wheeler in the barn, was walking back to the house, and it started to rain again. Now, this has happened when you've been here.
Mm-hmm.
When the rain has stopped.
Right.
And this isn't, if you think this story is amazing, if you think that this is a miracle, if you think that something like this could not happen to you, you're not getting the point of this radio show. Everybody, a real church doesn't sit quietly while someone pontificates. A real church is where you have a group of people, whether it's 3 or 300, and everybody is chomping at the bit because they have their own chore time story. I closed the door on my finger, and it was bent, and I said, thank you, God, and I moved it, and it wasn't bent anymore. It should have been broken. It doesn't even hurt. Look at this. And they're moving their finger around. And somebody right. else says, I ran a red light and a truck was going to just crash me. And all of a sudden, things just worked out. Thank you. This is testimony.
Yes, it is.
That's the way Christians worship God and they help each other, is through bragging about what grace has done for them. I want each one of you to have your testimonies because you're provided them. This is what Jesus went through all that stuff for. What better reason, what reason is there not for you to have this? Who in the world is telling you that you don't deserve it? Who's telling you you can't have it? Who's telling you that you have to work extra hard to get it? Because whoever that is, you need to stop listening to them. If I give you a Christmas gift, are you really going to let other people tell you when and where you're supposed to enjoy it? No. Then why would you succumb to the pressures of the world and the influence of the flesh to do the same about your spirit and your soul and your relationship with God?
That's good.
You got something to say to music?
Yep. I know that there's someone out there tonight that you've had some lesions in your mouth and you're all upset about it, wondering about it, questioning. I trust that you're listening. Because I'm saying this right now, that there's no reason for there to be anything for you to worry about from this moment on. Just relax, as though someone's holding you, because you are being held by God's grace. And put your trust completely in God's overwhelming ability through the work that He did in Jesus Christ by raising Him from the dead to give you a great picture of his strength and dominion over everything that this world could shell out. We're more than conquerors. So just be well, be blessed tonight, and let everyone that's under the sound of my voice continue to receive revelation and understanding. The very simple way to say it is your eyes are just opened and these things are becoming so real to you. And God's grace becomes so ever-present to you, and God's presence becomes so real. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's pretty good. Been practicing that? I was going to say, well, don't quit your day job.
Yeah, right. Thanks.
I hope we were real dramatic tonight. I hope we at least put a smile on somebody's face.
Real dramatic. That's pretty good.
We just got an email. Just came in, and it's from somebody named Julia. It says, Christianity is supposed to be a revelation of a relationship with God, but must never experience it. BJ got it right from the beginning, but most Christians have labored for years and have not got it yet. Most Christians are so involved in this world and the things of the world that they have no idea they are spirit beings.
That's right.
Are so carnal. BJ understands he is a spirit being. That's why his walk is real and absolute. The more you separate yourself from the world, the more tangible God becomes. Most Christians I know feed on primetime TV, and they know more about that mess than they will ever know about the Lord. You inspire me, BJ. You're different, so that might rub some of the wrong way, but that's your appeal to me. It's working. That's all that matters. You and Jim complement each other, so please keep going what you're doing. Chew the hay, spit out the sticks, people. Even BJ's horses got that much sense.
I like
the
that.
The only thing I disagree about this is about you complimenting me. Obviously, this woman has no idea what my poor barn goes through. But other than that,
well,
that was a very thoughtful message.
I thought it was very thoughtful, too.
I want to thank everybody that sent in emails, and I like the questions. I like the challenges. I like, because that's what this is about. This is supposed to be helpful. And I don't want people to be shy or withdrawn or feel any other thing.
No, I don't
either. How do you
think
we did tonight?
Well, I think there was more straightforward, right to the point thought tonight than we probably, well, I don't know. It's just kind of getting that way more and more, isn't
well,
it?
Well, we said I was going to,
you know what?
Ratchet it up a notch.
Here's one of my friends over at Holland.
Yeah.
Hetchon is, he's pastoring over there and doing a great job. And he commented about this. He said, this is like a Dutch connection. He said, the Dutch people are very to the point and very direct. And I asked him, I said, so this doesn't bother you at all? He said, not a bit. He said, we've learned not to be bothered by it. We like
the
truth.
I am Dutch.
I know.
I'm Pennsylvania Dutch. My family heritage is Amish and Dutch,
which originates in Germany, right?
Right. So, actually, a lot of my family, what people call Amish, which is actually a form of, it's a cross between Dutch and German.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
so I guess, I come by it naturally.
I married a Dutch girl. So
did you really?
She's all Dutch. So.
Huh.
Yep.
All right. Folks, we want to thank you for logging on and tuning in. We want you to take care of yourselves. We'd like to ask a favor of you to spread the word about the show. Ranger, say hi to James Pop.
Wow. Wow.
Ranger, what do you think of the tennis shoes, no socks?
No, that is not what he's thinking about eating.
It's a girl.
Here, growling.
She's thinking about eating.
Ranger, no doubt. Yeah, folks, we're out of here. Good night. Thanks for listening.
Good night.